Great. Well, shall we turn to our passage that we looked at a few moments ago? We read Luke chapter 7, verses 36, and that account of this woman. This narrative is about guilt, and it's about forgiveness, and it's about love. These are things that are really real and relevant to all of us. They're relevant to everyone. If you go and talk to your friends and your family, we go out and talk to anyone, it doesn't take long to realize that these are really relevant, that people suffer with guilt. Guilt is something objective. It involves things that have happened in the past that are real and can't be undone. We wish they could be. We've maybe said things or done things or haven't done things that stand there against us. We talk of shame, which is maybe subjective, how we feel, but guilt is about objectivity. We're guilty. We're declared guilty about things that have happened, and we feel the shame for it, and we can do nothing about it. And we find in this wonderful narrative something about forgiveness. We find one who is able to forgive guilt. I hope that we can understand this morning why David felt like he did in Psalm 32. And it's about love, a response of love when you realize what it is to have guilt forgiven. It's also this narrative about seeing things well and seeing things wrong. We all see things wrong some of the time. We think we can see some of the time, and we can't. We've got it wrong. We see people wrong. We can even see ourselves wrong some of the time. When I was at university, a couple of weeks when we were shadowing an SHO in the hospital, a Max Fax SHO, and we'd follow him round, and he'd visit patients on the wards, and there was one rather humorous day when the SHO forgot his glasses, and there was one gaffe after another gaffe, and it came to a head when he came to visit a patient on the ward, and we were following him, and he went up to this chap very confidently. Remember, he didn't have his glasses on. And he went up to him and said, "Sir," this man was just recovering from his general anesthetic, "Sir, you've had a nose job. We've restructured your nose," said the SHO. And the man was looking very worried, and he started feeling his nose. And he said, "But I came to have my appendix removed." And the SHO was very embarrassed. He'd got it completely wrong. He'd seen wrong, completely misseen the patient. It was the wrong patient altogether. He didn't have his glasses on. But even when we have our glasses on, we still misread people. We still even misread ourselves. And this narrative is about three people, and we're going to, this morning, look through their eyes and see what they see. We're going to look through the eyes of Simon, who we're going to call a self-righteous saint. What is it to look through the eyes of a self-righteous saint? And then we're going to look through the eyes of this woman. We don't know her name, but we're going to call her a self-confessed sinner. Somebody who knows they've got guilt, and everyone knows they've got guilt, and they're a sinner. And then we're going to look through the eyes, lastly, of Jesus, the Savior that we talked about and saw last week, who sees with perfect insight, and we're going to see what he sees. And that's really the most important person to listen to, as he tells us what he sees as he peers into our hearts this morning. So let's go on this little journey. Would you come with me? We're going to look, first of all, what is it to look through the eyes of a self-righteous saint? Simon was a Pharisee, we read. He no doubt had a really wonderful upbringing. His parents had taught him what it was to be good, to live an upright life. "Simon, we will teach you these good things." And he had a good education. He was sent off to study God's word. And he'd studied it so very, very hard, to the point where he could teach others God's word. He would have worn flowing gowns, and everyone would have seen him. And Simon, oh, he is a religious pillar of the community, they would say. They'd look up to Simon. Oh, Simon. Here is Simon, a self-righteous saint. He knew of Jesus. Now, it's important to recognize at this point that Jesus, at this point in the gospel, was a popular figure. We know that later on, the crowds turned against him. But at this point, the crowds loved him. If you look at verse chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, you'll find that everyone is out looking for him. You read in chapter 5 that there's an instant where one day he comes into a house to teach, and so many people want to hear him that there is no room in the house. People are scrambling to get on the roof. Such is the popularity of Jesus. In fact, you come to chapter 9 and you read that the crowds following Jesus were in excess of 5,000 people. Jesus was a celebrity, you have to say. He was a very popular figure. And guess what? Simon had secured him as a guest at his dinner party. Wow. This was really something quite special for Simon. He could practically ask anyone to be his guest, and they would come because he had Jesus coming. I've got Jesus coming to my house for dinner. Do you want to come? Yes, please. He could handpick his guests. Maybe this was quite a big occasion. The fact this woman could just walk in unannounced, it may have been like a public feast that Simon was holding. And there they were. It was a rather wonderful evening. You'd recline at the table. You don't sit like we do with our knives and forks on a chair. They reclined, we read, don't we? With a kind of something like this, okay? Your head would be against kind of the table and your feet would be away from the table and you'd be gathered, sit, kind of lying, lounging. I like the idea of that, lounging around the table. And as they lounged around the table, they were asking Jesus questions and he was answering them. And Simon observed it was going so very, very well until there was that, oh no, moment. She walked in. She walked in. Did you get the feeling of that? When behold, verse 37, a woman of the city who was a sinner walked in. Simon looked at her. She was notorious. Everyone knew of her. It wasn't what she'd said that really got to Simon. She doesn't say anything in this narrative. She's just there. Something about her past that really got to him. Something about who she is that Simon hated and detested. And he tutted and shook his head at her. We don't know what she'd done, but everyone knew that she was guilty. Some commentators have speculated maybe she was a prostitute. Some have suggested, no, maybe she was the wife of a husband who had a dishonorable business. Or maybe she was a debtor. Maybe that was it. Or maybe she was an adulteress. Or we don't really know what the sins were. But she was a sinner. And she knew it. Simon knew it. They all knew it round the table. And so he looks down his nose at her. And she's come to Jesus' feet. And if you look at verse 38, she's weeping. That isn't just a quiet kind of a quiet cry. This was a loud weeping. She's drenching his feet in her tears. They couldn't enjoy their meal. How could they carry on with this commotion going on from her? Simon seeing her. And then it got all the worse. And I think we may miss this. But then we read verse 38. That she let down her hair. Can you believe that? This was a real oh no moment in the meal. Have we been to places where there's been an oh no moment? Maybe like a big public affair and something, oh man, you don't know what to do or say, and everyone's thinking it, but no one's saying it, but something terrible has happened. Well, it was like that when she let her hair down in public. That doesn't happen. This was a really big cultural no no. Some years ago, I was in Kazakhstan with a friend, and as good Brits, the first thing we did when we got there is go and buy an ice cream in our shorts and sit on a wall eating our ice creams. And we were bemused as the cars were slowing down and looking at us as we were sitting there eating our ice creams. And later that evening when we had our cultural briefing, they said, oh, a few things to know. Don't wear shorts. And don't sit on cold walls or hard surfaces, because people will think you are infertile. And so Ian and I looked at each other, and we'd made some big cultural no-nos. We didn't realize, but we had. And this woman here, maybe we've missed it, but this was a huge thing. She let her hair down. You don't do that in public. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. This is shameful, a shameful thing. How dare she spoil my evening, thinks Simon. This was my time to get a reputation and a name. How dare she do this? And then Simon's eyes turn to Jesus. How dare he? If he were a prophet, Simon thinks to himself, if he were a prophet, verse 39, he would know who this woman was and that she's a sinner, and he would not allow this to go on. How dare he do this? He cannot be a prophet, Simon sees. He cannot be a prophet. Simon, the eyes of a self-righteous saint. Let's turn our attention to this woman now. A self-confessed sinner. I expect for years she'd been carrying around this burden, a burden of shame and guilt. She had done things which she was terribly ashamed of. And it wasn't that they were hidden, they were out in the open, because everyone knew who she was and what she'd done. And wherever she went, she felt the looks and the scowls and the tuts and the shakes of the head. She wasn't welcome because of her guilt. Even the religious leaders looked down their noses at her and shooed her away because they couldn't help her. She was helpless. She was hopeless. She was downcast. She was burdened by guilt. I think that we can relate to her because we all suffer from guilt. When you go to a court of law, they decide whether you're guilty. It's not how you feel, whether you feel guilty, it's whether you are guilty. This woman was guilty. And if we are honest, we are guilty of many things. And we feel it. And it stands there and condemns us. That's how this woman felt. And I want us really to understand this passage, and it can be misunderstood. It is misunderstood by some. Verse 47 talks of how her many sins are forgiven in the perfect tense. And some have looked at this and said, well, Jesus is forgiving her because she's loving much. But that isn't what this passage is saying. Jesus declares her to be forgiven at some point in the past, and that state of forgiveness is continuing in the present. That's the sense of the words of Jesus. No, something's happened for this woman in the past. One day, I don't know which day, and I don't know what went on that day, but this woman had been forgiven one day. I wonder which day it was. Was it maybe on that day when she looked at that paralyzed man let down before Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven? Maybe it was that day. Maybe she realized that here was one who could forgive her guilt. Or maybe it was the day when she saw Jesus' compassion with the centurion servant, or maybe it was that woman whose son, do you remember last week, who sat up and Jesus was so compassionate to the widow as he spoke to her and touched the coffin. Maybe it was that day. Maybe it was the day when Jesus watched as the children were being shooed away by the disciples and Jesus said, no, even they are welcome. Maybe it was the day when Jesus stood and said, come, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe it was that day. Maybe it was that day when she knew what it was to be burdened and heavy laden. And she may have cried out, I want rest. I want rest. Come and lift my burden. But one day she came with her sin in her hand. She couldn't hide it. And she came to Jesus and said, will you forgive me? Even me? And Jesus said, yes, even you. And he gave her rest. We don't know which day, but one day changed this woman's life. And now all things were new and different. We're looking through her eyes, remember? And when she looks at the world now, it's a different place as she's transformed. When she looks at Jesus, she looks at him with delight. Here is a man who's given her rebirth, who's given her purpose, who's given her wholeness and rest and peace and promise and hope, things that she never even dreamed of. Jesus has given to her. And she skips home that day. I guess there was a lightness in her step. Maybe she was singing Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Amen, she said to that. And as she went back to her home, she looked around. What can I give to the man who's changed my life? And she looks around. What can I give to him? What can I give to him? I have so little. And then she looks to the shelf. And there is the alabaster jar of ointment on the shelf. Maybe it was a family heirloom. Maybe it was something she'd been keeping for a special occasion. But what more special occasion there is than the day of her rebirth? Surely this is the occasion. And she stretches up and she brings it down from the shelf. And then we read, if you look again at our passage, verse 37, that she went and she learned where Jesus was staying. She obviously was looking for him. Do you know where Jesus is? I want to show him my love and devotion. Do you know where Jesus is? Do you know where Jesus is? She went around saying, and then someone said, he's at the Pharisee's house. Oh, dear. Any other day, she would have run a mile. But this day, she's overcome with gratitude and devotion to her Lord, even to go in there. And she walks up, you can imagine, the gravel pathway. And every sound shouts of her to turn around. But she doesn't. She goes in and she sees him. He's there. And she goes straight for Jesus. And the people are shaking their heads. Simon is there tutting and looking down and covering his eyes at her. But she's ignoring all of the humiliation and goes straight to Jesus. And she finds himself at his feet. And she breaks down. And she's weeping. She's got mixtures of feelings of regret and how she wishes she hadn't got that guilt of what she'd done. She feels terrible and remorseful and repentant. And she's weeping and she's got mixtures of feelings of joy and thankfulness and worship towards Jesus. And she hadn't come for this. She hadn't expected to break down like this. But she's wet his feet now. And she hasn't bought a towel. And so she does the thing that just comes natural to her. She's never been one for cultural normatives. And she lets her hair down and she dries his feet. And then remembering what she's come to do, she opens the bottle and pours the ointment on his feet. And the verbs that we read of here, she's weeping and she's drying and she's pouring. And she's weeping, and she's drying and pouring. It's a continuous action of outflowing devotion to Jesus. This is what it is to show love and devotion to a man who's changed your life. I wonder, just pause for a moment in the narrative, okay? What was Jesus' plan? I mean, he's got this wonderful gospel that he's trying to get out there and change the world. How's he going to do it? I expect Simon was wondering that. I expect Simon was thinking, maybe I could get on board and help to lead this revolution with my credentials and my experience. Maybe he could use me. I could help him. But who is it who Jesus gets behind him as he seeks to project his gospel to the world? Well, it's people like this woman. Did you see, as we read chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, who it was that was following Jesus as he went round the villages and the towns? It was the 12. I mean, that for a start was humorous. You had this bunch of uneducated people, fishermen. You've got a tax collector in there, and you've got a zealot who would normally be trying to kill each other. But they're there in this kind of group that are following him. And then you've got this woman who'd once had seven demons within her. You've got these people who've, in all different ways, have had their lives changed. And here they are, giving of their own means to be with Jesus, to express their devotion and their love to Jesus. Friends, this morning I ask you, what is the church's greatest need? Is it, I don't know, is it better music, or is it a better venue, or is it a greater PR maybe? Maybe we could think of all the better things that are needed here in this church. I think if Jesus was here this morning, he'd say, it is to love me. That's what you need. That's all you need, is to love me. That's all this little rag bag group of people had. They had love and devotion for their Savior. To the church in Ephesus, Jesus writes a letter in Revelation, and he says, there's a lot going for you, and everyone thinks you're a vibrant church, but guess what? I have this thing against you. You've lost your first love. Love me. And as he writes to Netley Christian Fellowship this morning, he says there's only one thing. There's only one thing, and it's from that one thing that everything else comes. And if you try and tinker around the edges without this one thing, then it's only going to end in failure. It's to love me. To love my word. To love being with me. To love my character and my name. To love me. Would you come as we finish to look through the eyes of Jesus this morning? The Savior who truly sees. Jesus looks at what's going on at this meal, and he turns to Simon in verse 40 and says, Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. He asks with great polite. He's essentially saying, Simon, you are a fraud. You're a fraud. You come with your flowing robes, but you're a fraud. If you look at our passage, there's something that Luke really wants to stress to us. Have a look with me. Verse 38. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house. And then verse 37, reclining at the Pharisee's house. And then verse 39, now one of the Pharisees, I wonder, what is it Luke's trying to tell us about Simon? He's a Pharisee, I think. He's a Pharisee, Luke wants us to know. And if you just glance back at Luke's gospel, Luke has shown us what the Pharisees were. He's shown us in chapter 6, verse 7, that they were looking for a reason to accuse him. In chapter 6, verse 11, we read the Pharisees were discussing what they might do to Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 30, we looked at last week, the Pharisees had rejected God and his purposes for them. And here Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. And he says, Simon, you have publicly humiliated me today. I came to your house and you gave no water to wash my feet. Maybe you did for every other guest, but you haven't done that to me. Look at this woman. Look at what she's done to my feet, Simon. Simon, I came to your house this afternoon at your invitation, and yet you offered me no welcome. I watched how you went around and kissed all of your friends, but you never gave me a kiss of embrace. You have humiliated me, Simon. Simon, this afternoon as I've come to your house, you gave me no oil. Not even the cheap stuff was given for me. And yet look at this woman, weeping. She's still there, weeping and drying and pouring. And why is it, Simon? Why is it that you haven't done these things? Why is it you've humiliated me like this? I'll tell you, Simon, it is because you don't value me. You don't feel your need for me. You don't feel like you need an Isaiah 35 savior. You feel like you need a small savior. And so you don't value me. You don't love me, Simon. But look at this woman. And then Jesus told a parable. And I love the parables of Jesus. They're so vivid, aren't they? And they kind of catch you in them, and then they twist and catch you out. And it does it just like this to Simon. He says, Simon, there was this moneylender. And there were these two debtors. I think Simon knows where this is going. and he says, the two debtors. Did you catch this? It's really, really, really important to the parable and to the narrative. He says, the two debtors. Well, let's have a little look, shall we? Verse 42, the two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, one 50. But the point is this. Verse 42, when they could not repay the debt. Neither of them could repay the debt. They were both bankrupt. Both bankrupt. It is a picture of complete helplessness and hopelessness. Both bankrupt, Simon. It's a bit like two prisoners being on death row, and one prisoner is looking down their nose at the other prisoner and judging him. How silly! You're both on death row. You're both bankrupt. You're both helpless before God with your sin, Simon. And then here it is. In the place of helpless hopelessness, there is unimaginable gift. This is the twist. And then the moneylender forgave them both. Let them off the debt. If you missed that, okay. If you think that that's not a twist, can I encourage you tomorrow, if you've got a few minutes, to phone your bank and say, would you let me off my mortgage? I can't repay it. And hear what they might say. I think there might be laughter, or they might hang up on you. Because that's not normal. That's unimaginable, isn't it? If you have a debt, it isn't forgiven. It's not cancelled. But this is unimaginable gift that's being pronounced in this parable. He forgave them both. Here is Jesus before two bankrupt sinners and saying, I can forgive you. I'm willing and able to forgive your sin. I see with perfect insight. The trajectory of the Bible is that God sees us perfectly as we are, and yet he offers to forgive us. That is an unimaginable gift. We can't put on a mask or pretend we're something that we're not, like Simon did, because he sees through that. And despite what he sees, he offers forgiveness. This morning, as we draw things to a close, the most important word that you can ever hear is this word, forgiven. Forgiven. I wonder what you see as your identity. As you go out here this morning, maybe you want to check how many Facebook friends you have, or maybe look at your bank balance. Maybe that's where you get your identity. But as Christ's church, our identity is found in the way that Jesus sees us. And if we're his church, he sees you and me as forgiven sinners. There is no room for pride in God's church. We're forgiven sinners. That is what we are. And the most important words you could hear are the words from a Jesus who sees us perfectly and offers forgiveness. And can I encourage you this morning, if you've never heard those words of Jesus spoken to you, then come this morning and hear these words of the Isaiah 35 Savior, seeing how you are and who you are and what you've done. Things maybe that other people have no idea about this morning, as he peers into your heart And he says, forgiven. Forgiven. And as you go out of this place this morning, would you hear those words ringing in your ears? You're a forgiven sinner. And when you're talking to your friends at home, I'm a forgiven sinner. That is who I am. That's what really matters in this world, is that I am a forgiven sinner. The insight of a Savior who perfectly sees.